If you would rise with me for our scripture reading, our first scripture is found in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 10, and actually we will only be reading verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Psalm 10, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, listen carefully to this reading of God's most holy word. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the meek. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you have mischief, for you see and note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till he find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is on the earth may strike terror no more. Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. O let all that trust thy care ever glad and joyful be. Let them joy who love thy name, safely guarded, Lord, by thee. For a blessing from thy store to the righteous thou wilt yield, thou wilt compass him about, and with thy favor as a shield. I'm going to be looking this morning at one of the Beatitudes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he delivered in that sermon that we often call the Sermon of the Mount to the multitudes that had gathered together to him. We have seen by the other Gospels that as Jesus was beginning his ministry, especially as the Gospel of John has told us at the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee, he had turned water into wine. And the noise of his coming was being echoed throughout the land so that multitudes were gathering together to hear him. And as he comes, seeing the crowd, he goes up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, they gathered around him, and he began that longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the Scriptures with these Beatitudes. He was coming to a people who were oppressed, downtrodden, weary, burdened, broken, and he begins his preaching ministry, as it were, in this sermon with these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What we have here in these Beatitudes, in one sense, is a description of people. Certain people that Jesus have identified, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he says to these people, even in the midst of this, that as they are those, they will be blessed. That they are blessed, that they are to be happy, that they are to have a fullness of joy. The Apostle Peter reminds us that even though we have not seen Christ with our eyes, because of his saving and glorious work of redemption, we have a joy unspeakable, full of glory. So blessed means you're one who enjoys this happiness or one who is truly and fully happy. On the other hand, blessed also refers to the act of conferring happiness. Remember the passage in Numbers chapter 6 where God tells Moses to instruct Aaron and his sons to place his name upon the people. God says, this is how I will bless you. I will put my name upon you. And as my name is upon you, you are a blessed people. God confers that blessing upon us. God confers that happiness to us. He gives us that which he speaks to us, both describing us and ascribing to us that very blessedness that the Beatitudes speak about. You see, he describes some in that crowd as being blessed, and he ascribes blessedness to them because of certain things that are true of them. Those who are poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn among them are blessed, for theirs shall be comfort. Those who are meek are blessed among them, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't normally drop into the middle of a preaching passage such as this without starting at the beginning. So why didn't I start with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, one of the things that constrained me concerning this is really, as I have been meditating over the last months and probably the last year or so about the state of the Christian church in the United States, and in its desperation to somehow get out of what they consider to be their poor estate or their hardships or the trials and the tribulations that they go through, have hitched their caboose to the wrong train. I hear many Christians telling us, listen, we've got to see all of these things take place so that the church will be able to be the church of Jesus Christ. We've got to have better government. We've got to have more health care. We've got to have more of this. We've got to have more of that. And when we get all those things, then the church will be able to be what the church ought to be. And that's not what our Lord and Savior tells us. You see, my friends, the church of Jesus Christ is not to hook itself as the caboose on the train of this world. The church of Jesus Christ is to be the body of the head who is the Lord. It is to be the temple of God. It is to be the household of faith. And I really believe that what Jesus is doing with the disciples here, because many of them have come, they have come because simply they want to be healed in their bodies. They simply want to be fed in their stomachs. They simply want to be relieved of the oppression of false and tyrannical governments that oversee them, and they don't understand that true blessedness, true happiness, doesn't come by hitching our caboose to those trains. That true blessedness and true happiness comes to us as we are poor in spirit, as we mourn, as we are meek, as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, by the reality that God gives us the kingdom of heaven, that God will comfort his people, that his people shall inherit the earth, and that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. Now Jesus says to some of these in the crowd, "Blessed are ye meek, for ye shall inherit the earth." But we have to ask ourselves the question, what does meekness mean? Who are these ones who are meek? What do they look like? How do we identify them? Well, I can tell you that as we would look to Scripture, that being meek does not mean being slothful or unwilling to exert yourself. Often we get this picture of the meek man who kind of just sits in the corner. You never hear a peep out of him. He just kind of hangs out there all by himself. We sometimes refer to him as shy or maybe introverted. Jesus is not saying to those that are in the crowd, blessed are those who are slothful or unwilling to exert themselves. Nor is he describing one who is easygoing and nice. You know, no matter what you say to him, no matter what happens to him, he just kind of takes it. He just lets it roll over him. Or he lets it like water run off a duck's back. It doesn't ruffle his feathers. He's real easygoing. He's nice. He's pliable. He can be shaped any way we want him. Jesus is not saying blessed are those who are easygoing and nice. Nor is Jesus, in his description of those who are meek, speaking about those who are weak, those who are afraid, those who cower in the presence of others. Nor is he describing those who are ironic, compromisers. Whoever happens to be the leader, we will just follow. As long as we stay on everybody's side. We keep a foot in this camp and we keep a foot in that camp. We can compromise. We can give up on principle here. No, he's not talking about those who are slothful, unwilling to exert themselves, easygoing, nice, weak, irenic. So when Jesus gives us this description of the meek, who is he speaking about? The Puritan writer Thomas Watson defined it this way. The meek is one who is submissive to the will of God and to the word of God and controls his passions in regard to men. The meek is one who is submissive to the will and the word of God and controls his passions in regard to men. In other words, meekness is submission and self-control. And it is to these that Jesus speaks this beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are in submission and self-control, for they shall inherit the earth. But what is it that meekness is in submission to? And what is it that meekness controls? Well, the Bible would teach us that meekness is in submission to God's will by acceptance, obedience, and cheerfulness. That it's not just a general spirit of submission that Jesus is putting before us, but it is a spirit of submission to God's will. Jesus taught us to pray a little bit later in this sermon in what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will is being laid out for us each and every day in our daily lives. I don't know what God's will for me will be 10 minutes from now because 10 minutes haven't expired. But I can tell you what God's will has been for me every day of my life in the past, because God's will is that which guides everything that takes place. Every event, every fact, everything is submissive to the will of God. And God calls us, those to be meek, to accept his will. Paul says, this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Everything that's going on right now in your life, all your ups, your downs, your ins, your outs, your highs, your lows, your abounding, your debasements, your trials, your tribulation, your happiness, your joy, all of it is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Jesus says to us, the meek are those who submit, who accept his will. They don't fight against it. They don't run from it. They seek by God's grace to be obedient in the midst of it. Again, I don't know all of the providences of God. I can't tell you what God's decreed of will for me is. I don't know the day of my going home. I don't know what bereavements God might place in my life, what trials, what tribulations. But what God demands of me is obedience in the midst of the unfolding of his most holy will. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the revealed things belong unto us and our children forever after us. God says, accept my will, be obedient in my will. Yes, Lord, this is your purpose for me. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, but I will obey your word because you, Lord, have promised never to leave me nor forsake me. You are an ever-present help in the time of need. So help me, God, to hold on to your word, to obey your word, because this is what you have required of me. Whether that will takes me high or low, whether it exalts me or debases me, God's purpose is for our obedience and to do it cheerfully, without a complaining and murmuring spirit. As a young boy, I was asked by my father one day to take out the trash. And I didn't want to take out the trash. Trash bags are smelly. They're yucky. They're just bad. And when you get to the trash can is even more bad. And who wants to carry out the trash anyway? And I'm the oldest in the family. Why should I be doing this as the oldest son? Why doesn't my little brother carry out the trash? I mean, after all, he's the little one, right? He should carry out the trash. But I said, oh, no. If I don't take out the trash, Dad's going to be mad. So I pick up the trash can, and as I walk by him, I'm going, rrr, rrr, rrr. I'm mumbling and murmuring and walk out the trash can. I threw the trash can. My dad brought me back in. When I came in the house, he said, get to your bedroom. I said, what for? He said, because you didn't take out the trash. I said, but I did take out the trash. I took it out and I put it in the trash can. He said, yeah, but you didn't do it with a cheerful spirit. Obedience, submission is not true obedience and submission, acceptance, when it is done grumbling, when it is done with murmuring. You see, to be meek means to submit to God's will by acceptance, obedience, and cheerfulness. This is what God has ordained for me. And He's ordained it for two specific reasons, the Bible tells us. One is His own glory. God has decided that this that He's taking me through will bring Him the most glory. And secondly, will do me the most good. Those are the two reasons God does what He does, to bring Himself glory and to bring me good. God works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And therefore, whatever the trial, the tribulation, whatever the high, the low, the in, the out, the up, the down, whatever it is, it should make me rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for this is the will of God concerning you. But meekness is not just simply submission to God's will, but it is also submission to God's word. Submission to God's word by faith, love, and conformity. To be meek is to be submissive to God's word by faith. By faith, we believe what the word of God teaches us. Listen, I have spent many years, as many of us in this congregation have, studying God's word, trying the best we can to understand some of those mysteries that are put there. But as the writer of Hebrews says concerning the doctrine of creation, by faith we believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe it because God's word says it, not because some scientist has proved it or some philosopher has given us an incontroverting argument that basically proves God created the world. I don't have to see those things. God's word said it, and I believe it. I can't give you an incomprehensible explanation or a comprehensible explanation of the doctrine of the Trinity. How can God be one and three? His being is not like my being. His ways are not like my ways. His thoughts are not like my thoughts. How can I comprehend the incomprehensible? But I believe it because God's word teaches it. How could Jesus be one person in two natures? How could those natures neither be mingled nor confused? I can't explain it. I can't comprehend it. But the Bible teaches it, and I believe it. I am submitted to God's word by faith. I trust God. God is not a man that He should lie. He's not the son of man that He should deceive. He is the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, and He is the truth. And beside Him, there is no other truth but God's truth. God created all truth. And we receive his word by faith. But we also receive it in love. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. I meditate on it day and night." Loving the word of God. I've shared this before. We haven't done this practice so much recently in my travels, but when I first started traveling, no matter how long I was gone, 2 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, Kathleen spent the evenings before I'd leave writing me individual letters. Most of the time I was in places where she couldn't mail things to me that I would get it, but she would write these letters and she would fold them up and put them together, and she'd say, "Here's the date on each letter. Open a letter every day while you're gone and read the letter." Well, that was one of the things I looked most forward to in the day. I would get to the evening, and after I'd finished my Bible reading and my prayer time and reflecting on the day, I would open her letter, and I was overwhelmed as I would read them. In fact, I could almost hear her speaking those words to me as I read that letter, and I would read them over and over. My practice was to read a new one every day, but I also read all the ones from before up to that day. So that by the time I got home, those first letters I had read every day for weeks, and I still have them. I got them stuck in a filing cabinet there because they are treasures to me. And God, being submissive to God, being submissive to his word, is to submit in love. Oh, how we love God's word. It is God's letter to us. You see, we forget, brethren, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for his people, not some mass of unidentified humanity, but when he hung there with my name on his lips. He died for me. And when he wrote this word, he didn't just simply write it for some mass of humanity. He wrote this word for me. It's my word from Jesus. It's your word from Jesus. It is that word that he has brought to you and he calls you. It's not just given to Christians generally. My friends, it is given to you. This is God's word to you, and you must love it and be in submission to it. And then in conformity. That word is to shape us. It's to mold us. It is to conform us into the very image of Jesus. You see, meekness is submission to God's word by conformity. And that's what we often struggle with, brethren. You know, as we read the word of God and God starts checking our behavior, he starts checking our attitudes, he starts probing the tender places of our spirit and of our heart, and we resist. We say, "Oh, no, don't touch there, don't change that." And yet God is taking his word, and he wants to make us into the image of that blessed man. That blessed man who is none other than Christ Jesus himself. You see, we are being conformed into the likeness of him who loved us and gave himself for us, and God does it by his word, and he does that when we come to that word with faith, with love, and are conformed to it. Meekness is submission to God's will. Meekness is submission to God's word. But meekness, I said, is also self-control. He controls his passions in regard to men, Thomas Watson reminded us. Meekness is self-control of our passions when we are wronged. Meekness is self-control of our passions when we are wrong. It is a keeping of the heart, the thoughts, and the tongue, even in the face of cruelty. The Bible says to us, brethren, that we should not be overcome by evil, but we should overcome evil with good. The attitude of the world is, if you hit me, I'll hit you back harder. If you trash me, I'll trash you worse. If you try to bring me down, you will never get up. But the Bible says that's not the attitude of us. It's not the attitude of those who have been redeemed by Christ, who have been made meek by Christ. Meekness is self-control, control of our passions, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our tongue. Meekness is returning good for evil. You say a bad word about me, and I will say a kind word about you. You hit me, and I will turn the other cheek. You try to bring me down, and I will lift you up, esteem you as better than myself. Blessed are the meek. You see, think about your reaction right now. You hear that, and you say, wait a minute. You mean I'm just supposed to stand there and be a doormat? No, that's not what we're saying. But as Christians, as the disciples of Christ, he said we're not to live as the world lives. We're not to do it to them before they do it to us. A soft word turns away the tongue of wrath. Blessed are the meek. And why? For they shall inherit the earth. Now, what is he saying there? Well, I think if we were to take Jesus' phrase as a summation of the total teaching of the gospel, what he's saying is the same thing we're told in Psalm 149, verse 4. He will beautify the meek with salvation. You see, in this context, earth here is like a metaphor for the full, rich blessing of God, walking in union and communion with men, having his dwelling place among them, being their God and us being his people, having fully realized in this mortal flesh the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought me out of death and brought me into life, that took me from the darkness and brought me to the light, that took me from the kingdom of Satan and made me a citizen in the kingdom of our God. I will beautify the meek with salvation. Think about what he's saying to us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And that doesn't just mean the penalty of sin. That means he delivers us from the dominion of sin, the power of sin, the pollution of sin, the pleasure of sin, and by his grace one day from the very presence of sin in our lives. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And those meek, those one who have submitted themselves to God in his will, his word, those who have turned the other cheek, those who have spoken the soft answer to the tongue of wrath, those who have overcome evil with good, they will inherit the earth. The psalmist sings about this constantly through the Psalms. Psalm 10 that we read this morning, Psalm 37, Psalm 9, Psalm 11, Psalm 22, Psalm 34, I could go on and on naming the Psalms that tell us the blessedness of the meek as they shall inherit the earth. Now, what benefits do we get from this gospel meekness? Well, first of all, the most obvious one is it makes us like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I am meek and lowly of heart." You see, if we're going to be yoked with Jesus, we are being made like Jesus. It will make us like our Savior. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. As he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There was not a harsh word in his mouth. It will make us, according to James 1:21, it will make us a true learner. Learning in meekness, submissive to God's word, giving ourselves to it, as I have said, in faith, love, and conformity. We will learn. We will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our God. As we read these Beatitudes, sometimes there's a story. It's an apocryphal story. It's a made-up story. It's a story used to just try to convince people things. But it's an interesting little story about John the Apostle sitting under a tree one day, and a disciple came to him and they said, "John, what good word does the Lord have for us today?" John looked at the disciple and said, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And the disciple said, "Wow, that's great." And he goes off and he thinks about it for a while. He comes back a few days later. He sees John sitting under the tree and he says, "Brother John, what good word does the Lord have for us today?" And he said, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And he goes, okay. So he goes off and he thinks about it a little bit more. A few days later, he comes back. John's sitting under the tree. He says, "Brother John, what good word does the Lord have for us today?" And the apostle looked up at him and said, "Love your neighbors, you love yourself." And the man looked at him and said, "Doesn't God ever say anything else to you?" And John said, "Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself?" We wonder why we don't grow in grace, why we don't move forward. Well, my friends, it's because we don't take seriously, as we read these Beatitudes, what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to mourn, what it means to be meek, what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen, my friends, I could venture to guess that there's many in this congregation today that spend more time on Facebook than they do reading their Bibles. And we've got a pretty good congregation. I still think I can say that. We hunger and thirst after the news. We hunger and thirst after games. We hunger and thirst after TV. We hunger and thirst after all kinds of things. But we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't pursue it. As a man lost in a desert, starving, thirsty, would pursue an oasis, would pursue a water hole. It makes one, according to Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, it makes one an instrument for God. Ye who are meek, spiritual. God uses. God uses as a conduit for his word. I'll speak to the students, myself as a minister and other ministers in our congregation this morning. If we are not meek men, God will not use our ministries. If we are not in submission to God's will and word, if we are not men who control our passions, who turn away the tongue of wrath with a soft answer, who are humble, who recognize, "But by the grace of God, there go I, that every sin known to man is in me, and if it wasn't for God's restraining grace, I would be lost, hopelessly and helplessly lost." And if we would plead with men and women to turn to Christ, we must be those who are meek before the Lord. And what will hinder this meekness? Well, first of all, I think, and I didn't have time to expand this, but what hinders it is not being poor in spirit and a gospel mourner. Being poor in spirit says, I see myself as I am. I have no delusions about myself. I am a sinner saved by grace. There is nothing in me, nothing I have said, nothing that I do that merits me any favor with God. I am saved by grace, all of grace, from beginning to end. And I know exactly what I am. When I get to heaven, there's only one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to wrap my feet around Jesus and say, Jesus, if you don't save, I'm lost. There is nothing else for me but you. But it also, in that realization, it makes me mourn. It breaks my heart. It makes me contrite before the Lord. It makes me weep to say, oh God, woe is me. Save me. Save me. Blot away my sin. Keep me from temptation. I know my weakness, Lord. I know who I am. By God's grace, being poor in spirit and being a gospel mourner, you will be a meek man or woman. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Now I'm going to speak to you young people for a moment. One of the dangers, one of the hindrances to gospel meekness is evil companionship. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:31, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good behavior. You're growing up. You're meeting all kinds of people. And as you get older, one of the things you're going to find you resist is you'll resist your parents telling you not to hang around so and such a person, not to go out with this person, not to get too close. You'll say, hey, he's good, he's nice. Listen, my friends. Bad company corrupts good behavior. Water seeks its own level. The Bible says, if you want to be a fool, companion with fools. If you would be wise, companion with wise men, lest you won't move forward. And lastly, a hindrance to gospel meekness is a failure to appropriate the means of grace. Now, I could go through all the means of grace and talk about how they prompt us, how they push us, how they lead us into meekness. But I'll just use this one, preaching today. By God's grace, I've tried to open up what I believe the Scripture is teaching us here from the mouth of Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And you can go out that door and you can forget about all that you heard as you sat here this morning. You can lay it all aside. You can just forget about it. If you do, if I've rightly handled the Word of God, it will be to your own peril and weakness and stumbling and falling. But if you would receive God's Word in faith and love, lay it up in your heart and practice it in your life, you will know a blessedness beyond anything that you could ever imagine or think. No matter how deep the pit, no matter how great the trial, there will be, as Peter says, a joy unspeakable, full of glory, keeping your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, a peace which will surpass all understanding. Because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How to get that meekness is simply by clinging to Christ. Matthew 11 is not just a gospel call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So I ran to Jesus when I first heard that and got saved. No, it's a call to us each and every day. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And who among us as we go through the travail of this world are not heavy laden? The burdens of family, the burdens of jobs, the burdens of heartache and disappointment. All of the things we go through, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A simple direction for us in this beatitude is fly to Christ. Cling to Jesus. Hold Him. Love Him. Serve Him. For He is thy help and thy sure reward. Our gracious Father and God, we give You glory and praise. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the first and the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. And Father, You are our Savior. You have delivered us from our sins. You have mended our broken lives. You have healed our sorrowing hearts. You have cleared our darkened minds. You have freed our will that we might say yes to You. So, oh God, we come to You as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord. And we pray, God, that You would make us meek. For blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For this we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.